Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. Thank you for joining us as we continue our study of the Book of Proverbs. Please follow us on Blog Talk Radio by clicking Follow Us on the BTR screen and, of course, share the broadcast link with others. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Quite delightful. Thank you, Jim. I appreciate that gracious introduction and want to join you in taking this moment and welcoming our listeners who've been kind enough to join us this evening. It's a very special time as we continue through our study. Before we actually get to our study of the book of Proverbs tonight, there's a little bit of history I thought it would be worth taking a look at. You know, if you really begin to think about it, sometimes we get caught up in the moment and we get busy and we don't realize that virtually every day of our lives has some kind of heritage attached to it. And so today happens to be a very significant day in America's history. Jim, let me start with a simple question. Do you happen to recall the first governor of the state of Virginia? Does that name just leap off the page for you, or is that one that they might have skipped over in civic class for you?
I have trouble remembering the governor of Texas, much less state of Virginia. Sorry.
I understand, yeah. But just for those who might be listening, this same man was also an influential member of the Continental Congress. And what I found particularly interesting about this situation that is significant for us today is that historically, less than 30 days ago, in March of 1775, this man, this individual, this patriot, his wife died after a relatively short illness. And after her death, he was in an extreme state of grief. In fact, as he tried to describe this to his family physician, he said he felt so distraught that he just felt like an old man. It's like all that pain, that agony of losing his loved one, his beloved wife, had just taken years away from him. Then President Peyton Randolph, a name you may not be as familiar with, and other several members of the Continental Congress were concerned that he wouldn't even be able to do his duties in his role in the Continental Congress due to his present emotional and physical state. President Peyton Randolph, by the way, when I say president, was president of the Continental Congress. And so those who knew him, perhaps even had great respect for him, felt like that he was both mentally, emotionally, and physically at a state where he couldn't even come and do his responsibilities. Yet, despite that fact, this state of grief and brokenness, and anybody who's lost a loved one knows that shockwave hits you, and it's very hard to function. Well, he made a speech to the Continental Congress on this day in history, March 23rd, 1775, there at St. John's Church. Apparently, in the Continental Congress, they didn't know everybody's obsession with separation of church and state. They had no problem holding the meeting there in Richmond, Virginia. And Jim, why don't we, this is a little lengthy, but it's worth hearing these words, especially when you recognize that he was working for the defense of a nation at the time when he personally was under incredible grief and stress. But Jim, why don't you begin and we'll sort of bounce this back and forth as we share these incredible words from a man, a patriot, who also was incredible in a state of grief. Jim?
If we wish to be free, if we mean to preserve and violate those inestimable privileges for which we have been so long contending, if we mean not basely to abandon the noble struggle in which we have been so long engaged and which we have pledged ourselves never to abandon until the glorious objective of this contest shall be obtained, we must fight. I repeat it, sir, we must fight. An appeal to arms and to the God of hosts is all that is left us.
They tell us, sir, that we are weak, unable to cope with so formidable an adversary. But when shall we be stronger? Will it be the next week or the next year? Will it be when we are totally disarmed? When a British guard shall be stationed in every house? Shall we gather strength by irresolution and inaction? Shall we acquire the means of effectual resistance by lying supinely on our backs and hugging the delusive phantom of hope until our enemies shall have bound us hand and foot?
Sir, we are not weak if we make a proper use of those means which the God of nature hath placed in our power. 3 millions of people, armed in the holy cause of liberty, and in such a country as that which we possess, are invincible by any force which our enemy can send against us. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations and who will raise up friends to fight our battles for us.
The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, the brave. Besides, sir, we have no election. If we were base enough to desire it, it is now too late to retire from the contest. There is no retreat, but in submission and slavery. Our chains are forged. Their clanking may be heard on the plains of Boston. The war is inevitable, and let it come. I repeat it, sir, let it come.
It is in vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war is actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would you have?
Is life so dear, or peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Now, those were the words of a man of strength, of character, when his own personal life was in anguish. His desire, his passion for freedom, for his nation, for his fellow countrymen, was so much greater than any personal pain that he stood and he uttered those powerful words. Those words of Patrick Henry, spoken March 23rd, 1775. It's our prayer that each of us today may regain the passion to stand for our faith and our freedom as Christian citizens of a Christian nation. We have too long been silent. The scriptures we're studying at this time talks about the wisdom, the strength, the character, how for a godly person to act, to walk, to seek God by faith. Yet if we are so foolish that we do not stand as a nation, if we as Christian believers do not speak up boldly without any restraint, than other than the leadership of God, then we have no right to freedom. We have no right to the titles that we share, such as a free people. So it is my prayer that as you have joined us tonight, you will take a moment, join Jim and us in prayer, to give thanks for what God is doing, to be aware of the strength that we need to demonstrate, and for us to stand together as a people from all parts of this earth, not just for freedom, but for faith in God and strength of character. Jim, would you open us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we offer a prayer of thanks that you will continue to spare our land, raise up godly leadership, and give us the courage to stand for our faith. May we as Christians no longer tolerate the disrespect and mocking of our God. May we say no to political correctness when it tramples our God-given rights and jeopardizes our nation's security. We stand tonight, Lord Jesus, in your righteousness. Give us, I pray, wisdom, discernment, and perseverance. We love and worship you tonight, Lord, in humble obedience. May we stand as those early patriots stood. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. I appreciate that. That is how we feel about things. We are hungry for leadership as a nation. We believe we're starting to see that come back. And I pray that if there's any listeners out there, perhaps in another land, that would like to have a politician, we've got dozens we'd be willing to share. We're going to replace them all with statesmen and women of character who are not afraid to stand for what they believe in. So politicians can be sold cheap to the highest bidder. But people of character expect to be believed, and when they're not, they let time prove them right. We are very blessed to come together tonight as we'll be studying the book of Proverbs. We have already begun that study. We've centered it around the little phrase, to know, to receive, to give, because that's what we really find in the scriptures, that pattern of first Solomon, by God's leadership, instructing us how to know the things that are going on around us. And then it's our responsibility to receive that instruction and then to give an action, a response that will honor God in our lives. And that's so important. Last time we were together, we were in Proverbs chapter 2. We were back at verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. So just to quickly recap, that was, the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So we immediately find, here's the source of our wisdom. It's God. And it's from his very words. When it says out of his mouth, it's his words that we find knowledge, understanding. That's our to know, to receive, and to give, to move forward. The next verse says, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Now, Jim, I hadn't really thought of it before, but as I read it again, I was reminded that, you know, he gives sound wisdom to the righteous. Sort of makes you realize that for those who want to run in their own strength, there's no reason for him to provide them with wisdom. After all, they blaze ahead and said, I don't need God. So he holds that reserve of wisdom for his children who seek him, who want to walk with him. Verse 8, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserves the way of his saints. Again, I remind you, if you seek his face, we can walk with him. We can have sound understanding, that wisdom he talks about, righteousness being a part of our lives. Verse 9, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. And I like that little phrase because it seems so basic on the one hand, but the reality is, if you try to operate outside of the wisdom of God and his word, almost on a daily basis, you're going to encounter something that just doesn't seem to make sense. But the nugget of verse 9 is, then, with all of his foundation in your life, you can begin to understand the righteousness and the judgment and the equity, every good path. So with that, we move forward. We come to verse 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Now, very first thing you catch there is that wisdom is coming into your heart, and knowledge is a pleasant thing to your soul. You know, there are people who find both of those elements disconcerting. They're uncomfortable. You say, well, everybody wants to be wise or have an understanding. You know, it doesn't take you too long to realize that a lot of decisions that are made today are running ahead of God. There's no wisdom in the process. The knowledge is man-made, it's contrived. It is not a thing that it puts you at peace or assurance. So the wisdom of God is so much better than what we contrive in our own strength. And so we need to get into his word on a daily basis, study his word, understand that. Verse 11 says, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. We don't want to be running up ahead of God all the time. And to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. So we're talking about that person who would try to get you off course, try to take you on the wrong path, take you away from a place of honoring God, maybe to get you into trouble morally, physically, financially. Jim, I've been going on here. I'd like to get your input from the standpoint of when you're allowing God to give you the wisdom and the understanding of the work that you do, what then happens? How do we put things in place as a believer to make sure that we don't get off course, that we don't fall into the evil path, the way where the things that are a temptation in the flesh can get you off course? What kind of things can we do as a believer?
Pastor, it's a difficult question because one of the things that I've occurred or seen occur in my life is my head knows what you just said. It's that we should rely on God. We get wisdom. We get discernment. You and I were talking about anxiety is something that people deal with every day. And it's because I think you get anxious when you don't have an answer. And all you think about is, I'm not going to have enough money. I can't get this done. And we worry and have anxiety. And then we have to remind ourselves, it's not about me. It's God is the source of wisdom, and He gives it liberally. So I have to stop and remember, He did not design me to do everything this life calls for in my own strength. I think all of us would be woefully inadequate if that were the case. But it takes, Pastor, it takes a lot to stop doing what we've always done, even though we know better. How do we break the habit? And I think the answer to that long diatribe is simply, Jesus, every morning, before it was light, got away from everybody and had fellowship, communication, time with the Heavenly Father. And if that's not a clear cut, here's how you do it, guys. This is the way you have communication. This is the way you have fellowship. This is the way that you seek the mind of God. So I think the answer to your question is, you spend time with God. How do you do that? You open the Bible, and He reveals more and more of Himself. He teaches, and He helps you realize, I shouldn't have done that. I should have done it this way. I don't know why I took it in my own strength instead of... So I think the practice, and I, of course, like to do it every morning before anything happens, so that God can prepare me and insulate me from what Satan's going to throw, because we are in combat. Right, Pastor?
That is so very true. You know, Psalm 73:28 declares, but it's good for me to draw near to God. Like you just said, first thing in the morning, early will I seek Him. It's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all Thy works. You know, as I read that, it dawned on me when he used that little phrase, I have put my trust in the Lord God. The first time I read that, I thought he was saying the Lord God. And the more I read it, the more I start to wonder if he's sort of saying this almost like a prayer to God. No, I've put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all Thy works. You know, I think that's what was happening there. David was talking to God about this, and that's what's happening here in this passage. Wisdom entering your heart, knowledge, it's a pleasant to the soul. Discretion preserves you, understanding can keep you, deliver you from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. In fact, verse 13 says, who leave the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness. So in other words, there are people out there whose goal literally is to take you off course, and all the joy and the excitement you'd love to have in your life, they're just waiting to snatch it away. By the way, that verse I started with just a moment ago, when wisdom entereth the heart, all of that passage is part of one sentence. The rest of this comes in on verse 14, who rejoice to do evil. This is talking about those people who are trying to get you to mess up. They rejoice in doing evil. They delight in frowardness of the wicked, meaning, in other words, all the kind of stuff that a decent person is actually embarrassed by, wouldn't want to be even seen doing. They seem to delight in it. It says, whose ways are crooked and froward in their paths. In other words, they love to be off course. They just don't care. To deliver you from the strange woman, even from the stranger that flattereth with her words. In other words, that person who tempts you to get off course, that person who would play up to your ego, your pride and arrogance, and get you in trouble. Verse 17, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. So that woman that would get a man off course, and there are men who will take a woman off course, make no mistake about it. What the scripture, interestingly enough, says, there was probably a time in their youth when they were given a chance to know God, to walk with him, to get it right. And when they chose to be rebellious, now they're coming after you. It didn't work for them, and they're going to make sure you don't succeed either. Isn't that a bizarre way of thinking, Jim, to realize there are people who are so caught up in this world and in sin, and rather than getting their own hearts right and having joy come back into their heart, they'd rather take somebody else down with them. It's like the drowning man who reaches out, and instead of you being able to pull them to safety, they just try to drag you into the water. You see what we're talking about there? How does that respond to you?
Well, Pastor, I can't understand that either, and I know that it's, I don't know if it's as you learn more and more scripture and as you spend more and more time with your Heavenly Father and He teaches you, it seems like it is out there more abundantly than ever before, but I'm certain I was not aware of it before. And, you know, the old saying that misery loves company. And they're the ones that seem like if they can get you to do it, it gives them affirmation that it's okay for them to do it. I think when the bright light of day is shown on anybody's life, there's none of us can say, wow, I've been doing pretty good over the last 2 weeks. I can't make it a day. I cannot make it a day that when I lay down at night and I play the videotape back in my head and I go, oh, you missed that opportunity. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done this. Why weren't you kind? Pastor, it is, it's a checklist. Every night, did this, failed. Did this, failed. Did this, failed. But it's like that movie, Groundhog Day. If you remember the movie, every day he woke up and Sonny and Cher were singing on the radio, and it was the same day that happened the day before, but he got the opportunity to change some things that went bad the day before. And I think that's the way, it's a silly analogy, but I think that's the way we are. The next day, I get a clean slate, and I get to do it again. I get to see, is what I'm teaching you sticking? Is it making sense? Are you applying it? So I think it's a wonderful challenge. I love it that I get convicted a lot quicker today than I did 10 years ago. So something's working, Pastor. If you give this student enough time, he might pass the grade one day.
Well, very good. That is great. You know, that analogy with the Groundhog Day movie, it's strong. I'd like people to listen to that. Now, on the one hand, I understand the Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So no, we're not saying you're guaranteed a fresh shot tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. What we are saying is that don't let the defeats of yesterday or maybe even earlier today beat you down, because the enemy will try to tear you up and say, oh, see, you claim to be a Christian. Right. Look how you fell short. Well, guess what?
Right.
Every moment God does give us, He gives us cleanness, holiness, righteousness. Remember, sanctification was the ongoing process, and justification is the way He sees us at any given moment of our lives. He sees us just as if we had never sinned once you've been born again and accepted the blood of Jesus Christ in saving you. When we call out to Him, He saved us with an incredible salvation because there wasn't anything that didn't get saved in our hearts and mind. We're completely turned around. We're growing. We're not perfect. We're in this old flesh, but we're saved. Make no mistake about it. And so, if you have a rough day, if you have a difficult time, realize that, you know, the only thing that can be damaged there is your relationship, your communication. So we seek His face daily to restore things, to keep them right. We're saved. Nobody's taken that away. Scripture says, neither height nor depth nor angels nor things present nor things to come can separate you from the love of God. But, you know, what sometimes gets damaged in a marriage is they're still married, but is the communication working? Is it falling apart if bitterness begins to grow, if wickedness begins to come in? say, that's what's hurting. So God doesn't even want that to fail between us and him. So he gives us something like 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Not to get saved again. We've already been born again. But he wants to have the relationship right. He wants us to know we can still come to him in prayer and read his word and feel good about it. That's a pretty amazing thing when you think about it. You know, famous hymn writer, Fanny Crosby, you know, if you only sing praise choruses and don't read hymns, and notice I said read, not just sing, but read, you're missing out on something. A lot of those old hymns were born out of pain, anguish, and trust. Going through difficult times and realizing I can trust God. As Fanny Crosby wrote, I can't even begin to think how many powerful hymns that became powerful prayers and have touched the body of Christ for generations. There's one here I wanted to share. And she wrote these words, O child of God, he loveth thee, and thou art all his own. With gentle hand he leadeth thee, thou dost not walk alone. And thou watchest wearily the long and stormy night, yet in the morning joy will come and fill thy soul with light. Fresh each day we are washed and strengthened and refreshed in the love of God. And I think that is powerful and important for us to understand, that all those verses we've just been read wrapped up that one sentence saying, put those things behind. Now, maybe you've been hearing that and thinking, oh, that's a good word for our young people to hear, and they need to get their hearts right and avoid evil and things like that. Guess what? I will agree with you if by way of young people, you mean everybody who is old enough to understand this passage from their youth as a child to that person who is a senior looking forward to the day that they will be walking on streets of gold. You see, I think these lessons are for all of us, regardless of our age. The only benefit is the sooner you learn them, the stronger your life will be. So whatever age you are, do not be so foolish as to be tempted by this world. Do not be so foolish as to let people who do not put Christ first pull you off course by acting like what they got is so much better than the walk you have with Christ. It's just not true. That person who tempts you, that person who tries to mess you up, makes you get out from your job or out from your home or not to walk with Christ on a daily basis, Scripture describes her, says, her house inclineth unto death and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. So man or woman, if that person in the world is pulling you off course and getting you sidetracked from spending time in God's word or with God's people or serving God, understand death, destruction, joy is going to be destroyed in front of you. We want you to know the peace of walking with God, the strength of God. In fact, Jim, why don't you be good enough to read us the next three verses, verses 20, 21, and 22 of our passage from Proverbs.
That thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. You know, Pastor, I notice that thou mayest walk in the way of good men. All right? Got to stop right there and ask you a question.
Okay.
This is Ask the Pastor, right?
I believe so, yes.
All right. So I'm a person, so I get to ask this. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. Now, if I and you did not have a relationship, we didn't have this program, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men. Describe for me, average person, like myself, good men. I think this is directing me to assess my relationships. And correct me if I'm wrong, but men there shows no gender. And so thou mayest walk in the way of good men. There must be examples. If I am to walk like them, I got to know who they are. So there must be examples. People mm-hmm. that come to mind are like Billy Graham and Charles Stanley, our Ed Young, and you. I think of good men. So would you take a moment and expound on that and tell me, good men, I am to look around, ask discernment, determine mm-hmm. who these are. What are we looking for? What are the traits of a good man?
Yeah. Well, I think one of the things you're going to almost always note in a really good man or a really godly woman is that you're going to find that they are drawing you to Christ. So often when you find that person who's still running in the world, and you know they may be notables, they may be, if you said their name, everybody in your circle knows who you're talking about. They're a mover, they're a shaker, they've got wealth, influence, power. But the sad thing is, usually there's a question about what their goal is when they're sharing it with you. In other words, they want you to be on the bandwagon to help them achieve great success. You know, what I'm reminded of when I was working in government, we had these classes we took about leadership. And I thought it was interesting to come out of those classes and to see the contrast. Because what they were teaching us to do, they said the best leader is to look around the people they're leading and to find your sense of success in those people you are helping to grow and mature in their craft or in their area of business.
Oh.
So in other words, the leader's point of success was when one of the people that worked under their leadership succeeded. Yet too often I knew people who were called leaders that to me were just manager, supervisor types. And, you know, if it didn't advance their career or their vision of themselves, it wasn't good.
Right.
Say, I was one of the best people I ever worked for had this statement. He says, here's how it works. It said, you know, you keep me in the loop. You let me know if you're having a problem with something. And if it goes wrong, I want to hear it from you first. And I will support you, encouraging you in making it right. And what I discovered as I worked with him is that, you know, if we had our success moment, I mean, he was like a non-umbrella. When the good things came down and said, hey, what a great job, he said, let me introduce you to this fellow over here. This is the man who did that. Here's the woman over here that made that a success. He went around and pointed out all the people that were part of a project and said, they're the ones that deserve the praise. They are the ones that did this. He was the leader that helped us accomplish it, guided us, directed us. But when the good news came, he passed it down. He wanted everybody to know, these are the people who succeeded. Now, something went wrong. He became a massive umbrella. When it came down and they came back to him, he said, well, that was my responsibility. It stops here. And I thought that was amazing because he created in us a sense of freedom to succeed. Now, I share that mm-hmm. unique analogy, and I know there's some people in the workforce right now saying, oh, he had to have made that up. No, that really was. Now, in my lifetime, I've only had one manager who I can honestly say walked like that, but I was thankful for him nonetheless. But now let's talk about what it means to follow in the path of righteousness, to look to that person that Jim was just alluding to that I learned from. Well, I think the first way you find that is you've got to be in a place to be where those men are going to be hanging out. If you're a woman, you're going to have to be where there are godly women hanging out.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, I do think you need to be plugged into a local church, one that is sound in their doctrines and their practice. So, I mean, just throwing a steeple on top of the building doesn't turn it into a church. You know, I can grab a toothpick. That's wood, but I'm not going to call it welcome to the forest. You know, it doesn't happen. You know, if I want to be amidst godly people, I start by being where godly people come together to worship, to praise God, to know Him. And one of the things I do is I pray about finding that right church. I pray about what goes in my head. So that means I'm very cautious about the materials that I read, the things that I watch, the programs that I listen to, the fellowship that I enjoy. I mean, fellowship implies, to start with, that we're on the same page, that we have something in common. Otherwise, it's disharmony. It's not fellowship. It's contentious. It's fighting. So I start off quite honestly by putting myself in the right place, and then secondly, asking God in my prayer time to put godly people in my path that will be a godly influence. As I get older, it's getting harder to find older people that I can look to for mentors. But the nice thing is that God still is raising up people of character and of strength that I can look up to. And I like that. You know, I look back to when I was a child growing up, and I think I was greatly blessed. As a very young man, I was blessed to have an uncle, Uncle James Culver, and who has since gone on to be with the Lord. That was a man of character, of strength, and, you know, he really was for me an example of this is what a gentleman should be. And if there is any qualities in me as a gentleman, I learned it from him. If you say, well, there's a side of you that is very passionate and compassionate towards people, that I would shed a tear when I see someone who is hurting and needs to hear the gospel, needs to be comforted, let me introduce you to Guy Fuller, this man who taught junior boys for years, faithfully. And he became a second father to so very, very many people. Gave those words of compassion and encouragement. And I'm certain shed many a tear, both from joy and also when we didn't quite understand. He was so patient. If I know how to shed a tear as a man, it's because of Guy Fuller. So God raises up men of character in your life. You know, I looked to college and had a lot of great teachers, but I, to this day, immediately comes to mind would be Dr. Melton, a theology professor at the Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. He's, again, also gone on to be with the Lord. But here was a man who, you know, we went in thinking we knew a lot, quickly began to learn how little we knew. If we ever doubted, he could give us a test and we'd learn. Nope, don't know it yet. But what I liked is he says, you know, some of you will be here for 4 years. Some of you will stretch that out even longer. But I'm not going to teach you everything that you will need to know. I will, however, teach you how to study and how to study the things of God so that as the years go by, you can continue to get closer to Him. And when you have something that seems so very new, you'll know how to study God's Word and get the answers and be closer to God each day. You see, that's the difference. I don't think God puts one person in your life to teach you, to grow you, to mature you. I do believe we should have one person as a spouse, one person as a parent. Sometimes God does things in our lives when the world has done other things that we have to deal with to help us grow and mature and build a strong relationship. But when it comes to actual growth, I think He uses many people to give us many avenues of understanding. For me, one man taught me what it is to be a gentleman. Another taught me compassion and a real heart. Another man taught me the disciplines to study, to mature, to grow in the faith. And I've been greatly blessed because all those men were godly men. And so I would suggest to you, first of all, ask God. And if you're saying, I just don't know anybody like that. Well, excluding my uncle, all those other people I found as I went down the road of life. And so I would submit to you that as you pray and seek God's face and keep yourself in the best possible circles of faith, that those people God can bring into your life, then they will be an encouragement and they will help you to grow stronger in each and every step you take. Jim, first of all, does that help to answer the question? And secondly, as you look back at it now in that context, can you think of people that have been that kind of an influence?
I absolutely can, and one of the, you bring up another question. When I look around me, and I, you know, visually see these people around me, I say, okay, what should I take inventory of those that I should not be spending time with, and replace them with people I should be? And that would be part of this compound question. And the second would be, if we understand what's expected of us, and that's that we are to be Christ-like. We're to try to accomplish that, but we can't do it in our own strength. Apparently, we need to take inventory of not just those around us, but where we go and what we're doing and what we find worthwhile in our avocations, in our vocations, recreation. So there's a lot to this. I don't know if we're going to have enough time, Pastor, but does this call for a personal assessment? And when I look around me, there I have some real heroes, and frankly, most of them are pastors and deacons and friends that I have. And I never thought, just to let you know this, I'm not a pastor, so I never thought that that would be something I would want, is to have friendships. I never thought I would be at church an hour early like I am, because I enjoy listening to the, and we have people come up, we talk and we cut up. And I thought, when I was younger, there couldn't have been anything more boring or restricting. So is it time for me to do an assessment, and should others do an assessment of who we're hanging out with, what our goals are, our avocation, vocation, the whole thing? Is now the time to do that?
Well, first of all, let me say yes. Okay. See, it didn't take that long to answer that question, did it? Let me actually answer your question with a question. All right. The average person, not that our listeners are average, because, I mean, this is a whole different group of people out here, but for the average person, you're talking church kind of stuff. If I use the word stewardship, what am I talking about?
You want me to answer that?
I certainly hope so, because it's starting to sound awfully silent out there. I can hear the crickets. So.
Well, stewardship means I have been put in charge of something, and the first thing that comes to mind is my income. I am a steward of what God gives me. But it's not just money, it's those around me. My daughter is, this is important that I taught her things. I found it important. I am a steward. She is a possession that God gave me. And that's probably not a good word to use, possession. She'd probably take issue with that. But a steward is somebody put in charge of something. Am I right?
Right. And most often when people hear the word steward or stewardship, they're immediately thinking money, dollars and cents. So here goes the preacher going to talk about money again and tithing. And no, I mean, that's a tiny piece of it. I think time is a powerful stewardship element. How do we spend our time? Relationships, who do we spend our time with? And who do we draw the line and said, no? You know, I spoke with somebody just this morning on a sort of a related area in this, that they are so frustrated dealing with a couple of people that they have tried to reach for the Lord over and over and over, and the relationship is just not there, and there's tension, there's anger that goes bouncing back and forth. And I was trying to explain to them, that's very unproductive. You know, if you are going to be a good steward of our time, one of the things you have to ask yourself is, do I perpetually argue religion with somebody, or behavior patterns and things like that? Or do I turn to the people who are hungering for righteousness? Jesus had a lot to say about those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. There are people out there who want to know God, who desperately want to have peace in their hearts. They know what they're doing isn't working, and they're looking and searching for an answer. And if you spend much time at all, you will find those people. And you will find that that person is ready to make a decision quite often. And they just want a chance to grow in the Lord and build that relationship, come to know Him as Savior and Lord. There's other people who just simply want to argue for the sake of arguing. And I submit to you that part of being a good steward is knowing where to draw the line and saying, all right, it's clear this person I'm not making any headway with. You know, I was thinking that in a Bible study lesson we had this past weekend, they were looking at what they refer to typically as the rich young ruler, where he thinks he's got his whole life together. He's asking Jesus, well, what can I do? And the Lord tells him, well, sell everything you have and give it to the Lord and then come back and follow me. And the guy goes away immediately defeated, has hung head down. He's all upset. Why? Because the scripture says because he had a lot of stuff. And just the thought of losing it was overwhelming to him. He never once stopped to consider what would his life been like walking with Jesus Christ. All the other disciples that existed at that time that walked with him were lacking for nothing. They had everything they needed. And they had the presence of mind to grow closer to God each and every day. And here this man who was obsessed with stuff walked away. Now I mention that to you because the Bible does not say that Jesus then left the disciples and ran after this man and kept begging and pleading and arguing, oh please, please, please come back. Didn't do that. I think it disappointed the Lord that the man didn't do it, but Jesus understood the man's heart, knew it was not ready to make a decision. And you and I have to have the wisdom of God to understand begging and pleading does nothing more than cheapen the gospel. It's like we're begging you to take it, and you're mocking it, ridiculing, walk on it. I'd rather spend my time with those who are hungering and ready to make a decision than making them wait while somebody else just wants to argue and try to convince you how wise and smart they are, when they don't have the wisdom to see that God is offering them salvation at a time when they have no idea how much time they have left. So I think, yes, you have to have the wisdom of God and seek God's face to look at who are the people who come into your life that can help you to grow stronger, to mature in your faith and in your walk. Who are those people you're going to bring into your life that may not have that level of maturity, but they're hungering and thirsting, and you have something you can witness and share with them to help them grow stronger. You may be that person that you're looking for to another person. And also to have the wisdom to realize, where are the people who have simply come that the devil has put in your path to drain your emotions, to drain your health, to drain your spiritual resources? Because you have to limit how much time you can spend with them in order to be able to help those who are hungry and thirsting for righteousness and are ready to grow. Being a steward is so much more than money. It's being a steward of your time, of your faith, of your spiritual resources, the wisdom and strength that you have in your heart. So that's what we have to get a hold of. You know, chapter 3 or Proverbs 3 begins with, my son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. So what are we talking about, our little pattern from earlier? To know, my son, forget not the law. You don't want to do that. Let your heart keep my commandments. And so let's say we receive that and we act on that. Regardless of our age, we're a new believer. We're going to keep the law, not for salvation, but because we've been told to. And when I say keep the law, I'm not saying we're sacrificed and all this. I'm talking about trying to get closer to God, honor God, walk in this by faith. And then what do we gain from it? Verse 2, to have the length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Well, that makes sense. If you stop and consider for something as simple as a lot of the things in Scripture tells us how to live a life of righteousness that benefits our health, for to be very simplistic. And so length of days get added, long life gets added, peace gets added. You treat each other with respect and honor and dignity. You treat women as godly women, men as godly men, and you help young people to grow and mature. Well, then why wouldn't you have peace added and long life restored? Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the tablet of thy heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. We honor God in the way we live and in our words, and we take these things like Scripture and memorize them, put them into our hearts, and it changes the way we live. It's just that simple. Jim, your thoughts, your comments.
Pastor, I think he's somewhat describing here what we're to look for, who we're to surround ourselves. Forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. So the commandments, I just look at as they are, earlier they were a stumbling block. They were trying to keep me from having a good time. But then as you get older, I think you look at them and you see what happens if you don't follow them. You have to learn many lessons the hard way. And I think all of us want to live longer. I mean, that's if you are home during the day and you turn on TV, they've got juicers, they've got creams, they've got this exercise, that exercise. It's all about living longer, and you just don't see enough programs promoting how to really live longer, and that's by keeping the commandments and by surrounding yourself like-minded people. And I just think that we've got to have some kind of paradigm shift in order to understand what they're teaching us on TV is wrong, and mm-hmm. we've got to pick up a new agenda. And so I just think that, you know, there's so much here. We could spend a week on this, and I'd have many more questions, but isn't it wonderful that God loves us enough to give us this and to teach us this? Because in the absence of this, wouldn't we all be doing what the others do?
Yes, and it wouldn't be working. You see, these things do not give you salvation. Salvation is in Christ, period. But guess what? If you don't murder, chances are good your life and your relationship with the other person is going to be a little bit better. You know, if you honor your mother and father, chances are your relationship with them will be much better. You know, if you do not rob and you do not steal, chances are the relationships are going to be a lot better. Simply dealing with God, honoring God, respecting God, puts you in a position where things are definitely going to work to an advantage. And all that done, we come up on five, that trust in the Lord with what? With all your heart. And don't lean on to your own understanding. It says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and what? He will direct your paths. So you don't even have to figure out all the questions of life, because you have a God who's ready to guide you in the paths of your life. It says, be not wise in your own eyes. In other words, don't use your own strength, all this worldly stuff. It says, fear the Lord, depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. It will be to your health. It'll be to your strengthening. Don't try to just run in your own strength, but instead walk close to God. That passage is so strong. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. That's where you find your strength in Christ. So having said all of that and everything we've gone over, remember the power of simply trusting the Lord. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. If you're not, you can be. But know that by trusting in the power of God and the power of the Lord, your life can be stronger, more peaceful, more at ease. And also remember that you can't trust God on a part-time basis. You either do or you don't. And that's important to understand. By the way, that's this whole concept of setting your priorities differently that we've talked about here, this idea of reassessing who I'm going to be with, who I'm not going to be with, changing some of those contacts around, it means a separated walk. That's what we're talking about. You know, there's a little passage over in Amos. The scripture says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now think about that. If you've got two people that are having to walk through life together, but they're at opposite ends of all their beliefs and values, they're going to be in turmoil constantly. They're not going to be getting along. But if they do have a common bond in Jesus Christ, things begin to change. Jim, you talk with a lot of people. You see a lot of people. How do you see this working out for folks when they are at opposite ends in their values and in their emotions and then trying to work together? How's that happen?
Well, it doesn't, Pastor. I think you see there are things, you know, I think of an employer-employee relationship. You can tell if that employer is someone who follows the commandments and is a person that cares about people. And unfortunately, there's a lot of those that don't. And I think there are those that that are so godly, and like you said earlier, they realize they didn't get there on their own. They needed people to help them. And God puts those people in our lives. And I just think that there's many, many ways we need to assess and determine, are we headed in the right direction? And am I one of those people that they're going to seek out because I'm heading in the right direction and I have the confidence to know I am leading life the way Christ did or trying to?
That is so true. And again, I hope people will listen to this passage, read the word for themselves, study it, begin to put it into their hearts, memorize it, in other words. And, you know, next we're going to get together. We're going to continue going through Proverbs chapter 3. Very powerful, wonderful passage of Scripture. And so to really work on that. Maybe you've got a question, something you've been pondering, and for whatever reason you didn't feel comfortable picking up the phone and calling us. You can still do that, by the way. You know, you can do it when we're live on the air at 646-716-7765. But you'll also see down below that you can leave us a question at 1-866-275-4472 and select option 1. When that happens, you get a chance to actually record your question, your comment, and Jim and I will be in turn receive that, and we can hear it in your own words. I like that a little bit better because there's less chance of us misunderstanding if we can actually hear it in your own words. And like I say, it's something we can include for our listeners as well. So, yeah, if you have a question, you have a comment, that's two ways you can do it. And you can also, Jim, don't we have an email address that you can contact us at here and Ask the Pastor Now?
I don't like to give that out. No, I'm kidding. It's ask at askthepastornow.com. And if you'll just put it in the form of a question, if you want to use your name, that's fine. But we do answer all email. So ask at askthepastornow.com. How much time's left, Pastor?
I have about 2 minutes.
2 minutes. Can I just give the folks where to go if they are seeking Christ today, if they would like to become a Christian? They're saying, okay, guys, you told us all this. My life is not working well. How do I become a Christian? And I think first you have to realize you need a Savior. If you haven't realized that, if the Holy Spirit hasn't moved you to that point yet, it's premature. But there's many of us out here that are struggling, and we would like to know, how do I clean my life up? What can I do to be saved? We refer you, it's on our website, Romans, in chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is, anyone that if you shall confess with thy mouth, I have gone astray, I have not followed your commandments, Lord, please forgive me. He doesn't make you grovel. He doesn't make you beg. He forgives you when it's sincere, instantly. Then he does something we're incapable of. He tells us he puts it as far from him as the east is from the west and remembers it no more. So you don't have to keep bringing it up. It's done. You're clean. And for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And Pastor, can you ever lose that salvation that Jesus Christ has given us?
Absolutely not. He said that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come can ever separate us from the love of God. So no. When it's God that gave you your salvation, nobody can take it away. So I hope that you will put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, know him as Savior and Lord. And I also hope you'll join Jim and I again next week for Ask the Pastor Now. Good night, Jim.
Good night, Pastor. Thank you for teaching us.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question at askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.